just do announcements the whole time. We might as well go next door and eat their pizza too, so. No, bless you. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 18. I am on a roll. I'm very excited to be here. 2 Kings 18. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your mercy. But we thank you for many things that you have done this year in such wild and crazy times, Lord. The ways, God, that you have sustained us, provided for us, blessed us abundantly, even during times in which everything around us said to be fearful, everything around us said to be discouraged, everything around us said to be depressed, everything around us said to be hopeless and to give up. And yet, God, you continually showed up and spoke to us, provided for us, given us opportunity to love others in your name. You, God, have done a tremendous thing this year, Lord, far above what any of us thought at this time last year. Who would have ever thought we would have had the year that we have had? And yet, God, you have been faithful through all of it. But God, would you fill us with a sense of awe and wonder at who you are? Would you fill us, God, with a sense of just gratitude for what you have done and what you're doing? And would you fill us, God, with a sense of eager expectation at the opportunities you want to provide to each one of us individually, Lord, to minister in your name, and to us as a church collectively to minister in your name. These are fantastic days you let us live in, Lord. No doubt the apostles, Lord, would be so thrilled to live in these days. Make us like them with an eagerness to serve you and to make your name known, especially now. Father, as we study your word, would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you encourage us and would you, God, speak and teach us, Lord? Teach us, Lord, so that we know what your word says, so that we know who you are, so that we know who we are, so that we understand even the ploy of the enemy, the schemes of the wicked one, Lord. Open our eyes to that. Open our hearts to you. Empower us fresh with your spirit. And then prepare us for the things that lie ahead. God, we pray for our nation and all the craziness going on right now. Lord, we want to be surrendered fully to you, and we want your peace, God, in the midst of all the weirdness and the anxiety and the turmoil, Lord. We just want to trust you for our land, for our nation. We want to trust you, God, for our home. We want to trust you for our church and for every need that there is in all of it. God, just overwhelm us with who you are, with your goodness, Lord. Fill us fresh with your spirit. Do a mighty work in this place tonight. As the babies are in the nursery, as the kids are in kids' church, as the youth are next door having a quick Bible study before they eat pizza, and as we sit before you in this place, in this sanctuary, do a work. We're eager for you to do that. Allow those teachings, Lord, tonight, to be able to speak your word from your heart, to be able to speak your word with your power, to be able to speak your word faithfully, to be able to speak your word in such a way that you get all the honor and all the glory, and that we grow, that we're edified, we're built up together in you. Father, thank you. We love you. We surrender this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's just get right into it for the sake of time. And, I guess we could read through the first 12 verses, because that'll be fun. Kind of set the stage for us here. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. Father, speak from your word to our hearts, to our minds now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hezekiah, this is exciting. We finally get to one of the good kings, right? Like, we've had chapter after chapter of, and then he did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? He was wicked just as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Like, and finally, we get to a good one. And the crazy thing is about Hezekiah is the son of probably the most wicked king that Judah had. Ahaz, if you remember, was tremendously wicked. Incredibly wicked, even bringing in, you know, an altar that was made that represented the, you know, that was an exact replica of the altar that was in Assyria when he went to go meet Tiglath-Pileser there in Assyria, and he sent back drawings. He sent back blueprints, if you remember from a couple chapters ago, and then says to the high priest at the time, "Hey, build one of these for us." And then what do? They just move the altar that belonged to the Lord just aside. But get that thing out of here. That's old. Let's bring in this new thing, right? This is the son of that Ahaz. This Hezekiah is going to go on to be one of the best kings of Judah, one of the greatest kings of Judah, talked about clearly, as we saw in these first 12 verses, as being a man who really followed after the Lord. And yet, in the midst of all of that, his dad was one of the worst. And it's this beautiful thing, right? Because, like, you tend to sort of look at like a very wicked person, and then you see their kids and you go like, oh man, they're in trouble. Their dad's horrible. Their mom's horrible. Not in this case. And we're not really sure. We don't know. Is it his mom, Abby? And that seems to be just a nickname, because in 2 Chronicles 29:1, her name is Abijah. It says Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Was Abijah, was Abby just some sweet woman who said, like, look, your dad's kind of, yeah. But here's what the Lord says. Here's what the Bible says. I don't know. What was Hezekiah a man after God's own heart because of the influence of Isaiah? Because Isaiah the prophet is the main prophet in the land during this time? I don't really know. But all I know is that despite the fact that Hezekiah had a rotten, no good, lousy, paganistic, you know, kick God out of his own temple kind of personality, God then does something in the heart of Hezekiah, and he becomes a man of God, a king after God's heart. And it's really interesting, right? And again, look at these first two verses. In the third year of Hoshea, well, we looked at the reign of Hoshea last week, how he was that last king of Israel before Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. We remember that Israel was taken captive. Why? Because of their rebellion against God and refusal to follow his word. And look, it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was just 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi or Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. You see, there's this interesting thing that takes place is you have this young king, Hezekiah, taking the throne, and early in his reign as king, he watches Israel fall. And he watches Israel fall knowing full well, hearing from Isaiah the prophet, that they're falling, they're being taken captive by the Assyrians because they refuse to follow after God. It is a valuable life lesson for a young king in the beginning of his reign, for him to learn right off the bat, this is where Judah is heading if I continue on the path that my father Ahaz set. This is where Judah is heading if we continue to walk away from the Lord, if we continue to ignore his word, if we continue to ignore the prophets that the Lord has sent to us. This is where we'll be. We'll be completely taken over by a foreign nation, probably the Assyrians, because at this point in history, the Assyrians had the biggest, greatest army that the world had ever seen at this place, and or at this time. And so here's Hezekiah learning this lesson. And look at what it says about him. And I love this so much, right? Because it's so refreshing, again, to see a righteous king. Look at verse 3. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Right? Isn't that cool? Like, how many times have we seen that in the book of 1 Kings or 2 Kings? Not much, right? And he did what was right, not wrong, not wicked. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. This is a huge bit of accolades, if you will, from the Lord. And remember, this is God's word. God breathed out every word that's on these pages, right? We know that from what Paul said to Timothy, that every word of God has been breathed out upon these pages. So this is God saying about Zechariah that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He was a man after God's own heart, despite his father being a man against the Lord. And look at what he does here in verse 4. And very interesting as we're going through this, just in these first 7-8 verses here, I want you to consider just how radical this is. And I want you to think about it from the perspective of what Jesus said to us on Sunday about these traditions that are man-made traditions that don't belong. Notice this. It says, he removed the high places, and he broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Why? For he held fast, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, this is incredible. I don't want us to miss this. What has been going on? Well, we know what was going on in Israel during all this time, and that's why they failed. But what was going on in Judah for many, many generations is that the high places were not taken down. How many times do we read that about a king? Well, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. Okay, this guy, again, comes on the scene after the most wicked king that Judah had seen, being his own father. And look, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason I make it such a big deal about this, guys, is because I honestly believe that in many, many ways, you and I are called to be a radically different people than the generations before us, right? There has been plenty of just sort of like, sort of Christianity. We've been called to be radical Christians in our day. And not radical to the point that, like, you know, we're like the zealots who are out, like, you know, putting, you know, blades in between armor and all that. Not that. But that we're called to be a radically different people, people radical for Jesus, radically obedient to the Word of God, radically reliant upon the Holy Spirit and all that we're doing. And I really believe those are the days that God has placed us in. We're here for such a time as this. And notice what he does. He's radical. He is what, you know, the word that was used 500 years ago. He's a reformer. Look at this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places. He got rid of the convenient things that everybody else just sort of left being there. He said, look, it's not just not okay for you to go and worship God however you feel like, wherever you feel like, because God commanded in his word that all worship be done in a certain prescribed way here at the temple. He said, it's not just that he said, like, you guys really shouldn't do that. He went right up to the high places and took his sledgehammer and said, this is wrong. Now think about this. How many people do you think got upset with Hezekiah about that? Well, wait a minute. My great-great-grandfather made that little idol that we go worship up there. You can't just do that to my great-great-grandfather's work. That's the place where my family goes all the time. That's the little secret sin that we all share together. Like, what do you think you're doing over there just smashing that thing down? You can't do that kind of thing around here. Don't you know who... No, you have to understand that when he takes down the high places, this is going to infuriate a certain amount of people in the nation. But he's the king. It's really his call to do that. It's really something that should have been done by all the kings before him. He's doing the right thing. And no doubt some people are going to get upset because, well, he's disrupting their tradition. He removed the high places. And he broke the pillars, and he cut down the Asherah. He got rid of every form of pagan worship that could be around. And he said, no, we're getting rid of all of this. There's not going to be a place for you to have a drunken orgy anymore. That's not right. There's not going to be a place for you to burn your children to in the arms of Molech. That's not going to be okay. We don't do that around here. This is Judah. We belong to the Lord. There's not going to be a place for you to worship this way or this way or this God or this God or this idol or any of that. We're getting rid of all of that because this nation is a nation that's supposed to be committed to the Lord. And then notice this. No doubt this set everybody else over the edge because everybody else could have said, well, okay. We're not supposed to be pagan. So he took down the Asherah. But then here it is. Here it is. And I don't think we may not understand quite what a huge deal this is. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Why? For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Some translations have it in such a way written that it would seem from the grammar in other manuscripts that as Hezekiah destroys this bronze serpent that Moses makes, he calls it that in the process, right? He's calling it, this is just bronze, right? This is not God. This is just a bronze serpent. Now, you probably remember Numbers 21. What happens in Numbers 21? Children of Israel, they're going through the land, they're sinning against God yet one more time, and God sends fiery serpents to bite them, right? Moses goes before the Lord and says, God, what do I do about this? Everybody's going to die here. And the Lord tells Moses, you make a bronze serpent and you hold it up on a pole. Now, here's the interesting thing. Many scholars believe that the pole that it was held against actually had a crossbeam that this serpent would have been across. If not, it would be something similar to what you see that are on the ambulance with the Greeks tried to rip off and call it after one of their foreign little gods or whatever, right? But the idea was in Numbers 21, the people of Israel are sinning against God. God sends fiery serpents to bite them. Moses is told, make this bronze serpent and hold it up. And anybody bitten by the fiery serpent, if they'll just look up upon that bronze serpent, they'll be saved. They'll live. Okay, and some of you remember, I mean, they're just rolling all over the ground. They're dying, right? And for some people, when Moses says, just look at this serpent and you'll live, they do what most people today do. I'm not going to look at that. That's stupid to look at the bronze. I'd rather die than look at that stupid thing, right? Well, here's the crazy thing. This bronze serpent was really supposed to be a picture of what was to come, which is Jesus, right? What did Jesus said that about himself? Just as the serpent was raised up by Moses in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Why? In what way? Because if we would look upon Jesus Christ, we would have forgiveness and salvation, that the sting of death would no longer touch us anymore because we would be focused upon him. We would place our faith upon him. It was an act of God teaching the children of Israel faith in him. What did they make it into? Well, some 800 years later, as we sit in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, it's now been about 800 years since Numbers 21. What were they doing with that? Instead of looking at that and going like, that's my reminder to trust God. No, instead, they were burning incense to the serpent. That serpent didn't do anything for anybody. It was God who did all things, and God used that bronze serpent as a tool for people to place their faith in God's sent healing, in what God prescribed for salvation and for safety, for life. And so, when he comes and he breaks in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, you have to realize that this is 800 years of tradition of people burning incense to this bronze serpent. This, no doubt, did not go over well, right? Especially not to the guys that probably made little trinkets of the bronze serpent, right? Especially not to the people that sold you the incense that you would burn in front of the bronze serpent, right? So it's a big, big deal that he does this. This speaks of a man after God's own heart making great reform across the nation, saying, we are not going to be these people. We're not going to go the way that Israel just went. We're not going to go the way of the nations around us that God removed so that there would be room for us to be here to worship him in this place. He's making great reforms, and it's just, for me, it's so exciting to see after chapter after chapter after chapter of wicked kings. So he breaks that, and it's called Nehushtan, and that word kind of sounds like bronze, kind of sounds like serpent in Hebrew. But then again, please note this, because it's just so beautiful to finally see this. And I'm building all this up because we're going to see him make a grave failure in just a few verses. But notice in verse 5, he, Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. You know why this is important? Because Israel has already been taken captive, right? We have Israel and Judah who have been separated now for all these many years. Israel, those that took the name Israel, have been taken captive. But God was always the God of Israel, right? There was never supposed to be a divided kingdom between Judah and Israel. It's a reminder to the reader that who did Hezekiah trust? Hezekiah trusted the same God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and said, follow after me. And Abraham said, where am I going to go? And the Lord said, just follow me. I'll take you there. You'll know when you get there. I'll tell you. The man of faith, the father of faith. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Israel. Hezekiah trusted God. Hezekiah knew the story of who God was and how he had come to where he was as a king, and the entire lineage that goes all the way through and brings him to this point. You see, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice, he trusted God in such a way, he was a king of faith, a man of faith, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him. Nobody that came after him ever got close to this, nor among those who were before him. None of the kings that were, just kings of Judah, right? From Rehoboam all the way until the very last king that we'll get to in just a few chapters of Judah, there was none like Hezekiah. He was the greatest king in Judah's history. Why? Here's the secret. Here's the secret for every single one of us to know, to learn, and to follow. There was none like him. Why? Because verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. How did he hold fast to the Lord? He did not depart from following him. How? He kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. I don't know how many hundreds and probably at this point thousands of times I have said this, nor do I know how many more thousands of times until the Lord is just, done with me, that I will say this. This is what is to be read, what is to be learned, what is to be followed. This is what keeps us close to God, okay? And here's the thing. Hezekiah goes in and gets rid of all those convenient ways to worship God. Hezekiah goes in and gets rid of all the idols for the land. Hezekiah even breaks the bronze serpent. And he does all of that because he's read this. And listen, as we close out this year and we get ready to enter into a new year, right? We're going to be going through a Bible reading plan as a church next year, as we have done for every other year before, this year and including this year. But can I tell you something that's so important? In a time when everything around us says to give up, when everything around us says, cut corners, when everything around us says everything's just going to be too hard, if we don't immerse ourselves in this book, we'll end up like Israel. This book. Not your favorite devotional book. You want to read a devotional, read a devotional after you've already read the Bible. Not your favorite preacher on TV or on the internet or whatever, or even your favorite preacher in your church. And if I happen to be that guy, or Steve happens to be that guy, or Willie happens to be that guy, or Chris happens to be that guy, or whatever, so be it. But only after you've already read your word, right? Not any of the other things. Every other thing outside of the Bible is just something that is there after the Bible. It doesn't come before the Bible. It's not equal with the Bible. It comes after the Bible, right? That's why even when you sit through Bible studies here, what do we say? Go home and read it for yourself. Go study it for yourself. Don't just believe it because it came out of my lips. Go home and study for yourself. This is what separates us from everybody else on planet Earth. This right here. This is what tells me who I am. This is what tells me who God is. This is what tells me about the problems with the world. This is what tells me about the way that we're to love one another. This is what tells me about the power that is within me through the Holy Spirit so that I could live out the life that God has given me so that my flesh would be conquered, really murdered day by day, so I could live differently. This is what makes all the difference in the world. Not your favorite this, that, or the other. This needs to be your favorite. This needs to be your favorite thing in the world. It's the Bible. This right here. And the reason that Hezekiah goes down in history as the greatest, most God-loving, God-fearing king of Judah is that he held fast to the Lord because he did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. So important for us to know this. I don't want us to lose that understanding, especially in these days that we live in. Well, notice, as a result of this, the Lord was with him, verse 7. Wherever he went, he prospered. And then we have this interesting thing that's going to come up in a few verses here. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. You see that? He said, I'm not serving the king of Assyria. I don't care what kind of relationship my father had with the king of Assyria. I'm not doing that. And then look at this, verse 8. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza. That's good. And its territory, meaning taking that back for the Lord, from watchtower to fortified city. Well, let's not forget what happened a couple chapters ago in chapter 16. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, put Judah into subjection to Syria, to Assyria. But Hezekiah is now rebelling against Assyria. Hezekiah is righting the wrongs of his father. And Ahaz goes and he makes a pact with the king that's going to be the king just before the one that we'll find appearing here in this chapter, King Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And what happened? Well, if you remember, It was that, the king Ahaz was worried about getting wiped out. So what does he do? He runs to the Assyrians and he says, hey, we're going to make a pact together. I'm going to give you all the money that I can get out of the temple and out of the king's house. And you just save us. We're going to be subject to you. We're going to pay you taxes. You can be the ruler. I'm just going to pretend to be the king, but really you're going to be the king. But more than that, if you remember, and this is part of why I think Hezekiah has just this beautiful, like, no, I'm going to destroy everything and I'm going to break the relationship with Assyria, is that what Ahaz did, right? It was when Ahaz went there to Syria and what does he do? He gets an exact replica, right? We already said this, but he gets an exact replica of that altar and he brings it back. He didn't just put the nation financially or militarily under the power of Assyria. He uniquely and wickedly linked Judah and the gods of the Assyrians together, thus making the people of Judah a people who were worshiping the gods of the Assyrians, right? Don't worship your God. Don't worship the Lord your God, the one who from Abraham until this point called you and made you his own. No, now we're going to worship this other God. That this Ahaz was incredibly wicked, and here is Hezekiah. And he says, no. I'm not paying the Assyrians anything. No. I'm not going to give them no more money. This belongs to the Lord. We're not giving them what belongs to the Lord. No. We're not worshiping their gods. We're not giving them any money. I don't care that my father wanted help because Syria was going to wipe us out and he went and ran to the Assyrians. We're not doing that. That's not what we do. It's a very good thing that Hezekiah has done. He is taking back his nation for the Lord. And though it was necessary for Judah, for the nation, it's going to come at a great cost to Hezekiah and to the nation. Just like things almost always do when you take a stand for the Lord, when there's been much corruption, spiritually speaking, or in this case, not only spiritually speaking, but politically speaking, militarily speaking. Hezekiah was a great reformer in Judah. And anytime such leaders exist, regardless of the time or the place in which they're in leadership, you can always bet that they'll receive great pushback from within and from without. Notice how this continues. It says that he struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Great things are happening for Hezekiah. He's really on a roll. He's following the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's breaking ties with pagan nations. And then notice, we have sort of this, just watch. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, this is the king after Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, here's the thing. I realize as we read verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, it's a recap, but it's a recap there on purpose to get our attention, to bring to light the context of everything going on. It says, and at the end of 3 years, he took it. We know, we read through this in chapter 16. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened nor obeyed. Why is that there? As a reminder, as a lesson. Here's Hezekiah, who is exactly opposite of Hoshea, exactly opposite of his own father Ahaz. Here is Hezekiah realizing that early on in his time as a king, if we go this way, then we'll go fully that way. We'll be taken over. We'll be taken out. They'll do the same thing to Judah that they did to Israel. They'll come in. They'll lay siege. They'll take us out. We'll all die. And those that don't die will be forcefully removed from our homeland and will be taken to another place. And they will take people from their homeland and bring them to our homeland, and they'll just have total control. They'll conquer us completely. It is there as a reminder of what will happen if Hezekiah does not have some ability to be steadfast in the Lord. But I want you to notice, because there's an immediate test that comes because of Judah taking a hard stance. Because of Hezekiah saying, we're getting rid of all the idols. We're not going to have pagan worship in this place anymore. We're not going to be tied to the Assyrians anymore in any sort of way at all. Notice what happens. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, this is going to be about 5 years after Samaria falls to Assyria, okay? And notice this. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He came up against all the fortified, all the important ones, all the ones that had walls around them, all the ones that had military there. He comes in, and again, the Assyrians have the greatest army that any person had ever seen in the world at this point in world history. And I don't want us to miss this picture. We've learned about Hezekiah that he's a man after God's heart. We've learned about Hezekiah that he is willing to get rid of all the pagan worship, all the traditional things that are not pleasing to God, and that he's willing to break ties with a pagan nation that wants the nation of Judah to do things their way. It was a hard choice for him to make over and over and over again, and it meant that he had to have great steadfastness. He had to be a man that was not going to be swayed by the opinions and the voices of others, because he had read the word of God and he knew the right thing to do. And in doing the right thing, the result in the 14th year, again, look at verse 13 again. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. In the records from the Assyrian king, it is written that Sennacherib took 46 cities of Judah, leaving only Jerusalem. We should understand what Hezekiah is going to be up against here. Every important fortified city has now been taken by the Assyrians, and all that stands is Jerusalem. And this, after he did all the right stuff, after he was God-honoring. And once we read these next few verses, we will see the great failure of Hezekiah's early rulership, if you will, as a king. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish. Lachish was a very important city for Judah, and there is the king of Assyria there in Lachish. After taking it, one of the most important as far as fortified cities goes, he's there sort of boasting. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver. Okay, that's 75 pounds per talent. Okay, you do the math. 300 times 75. 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. What went wrong? Well, here's what went wrong. I mean, first of all, this is the great downfall of King Hezekiah's early rule. Instead of taking this before the Lord, he tried to solve the situation with his own means, with his own intellect, with his own negotiation skills. And look, let's not be too hard on Hezekiah here, right? Because here's the thing, this is not unlike other situations that we see in the world around us today, where we look at this and we go like, come on, Hezekiah, what are you doing? But you're not Hezekiah. You're not Hezekiah. You didn't just watch your entire nation get taken over by the Assyrians. You're not there watching as the king of Assyria is going like, well, I conquered every city except for the one that you live in. What are you going to do about it? This is devastating. It obviously, it looks to Hezekiah as if this is the only option. Every important location in Judah had been conquered by the same enemy that took over Israel just 5 years before. And Israel was a larger nation than Judah, with a greater military than Judah. Not to mention, Assyria had the largest army known to man at that time. This is a hard situation for Hezekiah to be put into. He's doing, no doubt, he is thinking about what is the best thing that I can do for my people. Not just what is the best thing I could do for myself. He's not like his father Ahaz. We've already established that he's a different kind of guy. But he has nothing left. There's no military to fight against the Assyrians. Now, you and I, we read through this and we go like, bro, you should have just like went to the Lord and prayed and had faith and moved forward. But he's discouraged. He's kind of fearful. No doubt it's got to be hard to muster up troops in an environment like that. Hey, who wants to fight the Assyrians? Not me, dude. I'm out of here. I'm out of your brain thinking I'm going to go fight those guys. They're going to kill us. Good news is that Hezekiah is going to learn a great lesson from this that if we have time, we'll look into tonight. If not, we'll see it week after next, because next week being Christmas Eve. But the next time a situation like this comes up, we will see Hezekiah take it to the Lord instead of taking it upon himself. He's going to learn from that. Don't worry about that. I want you to notice that Hezekiah essentially gives everything that he can find in the kingdom, thousands upon thousands of pounds of silver, hundreds of pounds of gold, just to keep everybody alive. And the king of Assyria, verse 17, sent the Tartan. That's an Assyrian title, what we would call a general or field commander out in the army. The Rabsaris, that would be the chief eunuch, essentially the closest man to the king in the palace. And the Rabshakeh, which is the chief cupbearer, which really would have equated in those days to being something more like the Secretary of State. So he sends a delegation, a military and political delegation, okay? The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh, with a great army. He comes with a bunch of troops, right? This is going to be, he's showing up to flex, okay? The Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish, the last place that fell, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they come to a very, very strategic location. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. When the Assyrians show up, they show up and they stand right where the water supply is, as if to say, like, see what happens if you mess with us. See what happens if you turn us down. This water supply, we'll dam up this water supply. Nobody in Jerusalem will have water. You'll all starve to death. That's what they're doing when they're standing there. Okay? This is a big, big move that the king of Assyria is taking here when he does it. And he just waltzes right up as if like, what are you going to do about it? Here's my delegation. Here's a whole bunch of, you know, my army, my best men are here. What are you going to do about it? That's the idea of what's taking place here. So when they arrived, they came and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, now why are they here? Why are they there to talk to the king? Didn't the king just give them all the silver and gold he could find? Didn't the king just pay them off? The king just paid them off with all the silver. He stripped gold off the doors to give to the king of Assyria. So why are they there? Didn't Hezekiah live up to his end of the bargain? He sure did. And that was the problem. When you live up to your end of the bargain with the enemy will always come for more. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You make a deal with the enemy, and the enemy is never satisfied, ever. You make a little bit of compromise, and you try to hide it, and the enemy will hold it over your head and tell you that everybody else is going to find out about it unless you do this, unless you do this, unless you do this. And I want you to notice that as this rest of our time tonight kind of unfolds, I want you to notice how the king of Assyria, really is reading literally out of Satan's playbook. The same way that Satan attacks us today is the same way that the Assyrian, the king of Assyria, is going to attack Hezekiah and the nation of Israel in these days. Hezekiah lived up to his end of the bargain. And all that did was embolden the king of Assyria. When they called for the king, there came out to them, instead of King Hezekiah coming out, he sent Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. But basically, you send us a delegation of, you know, a political delegation, we'll send out our political delegation, we'll hash this out. And the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king. Now, this king, Sennacherib, he had given himself the title of the great king. Okay, and in giving himself the title of the great king, he's essentially, what he's doing is announcing to him, to the rest of the world, I am the king of kings. That's who I am, right? And the enemy's always going to try to rip off, you know, anything that God says, the enemy's going to try to call himself the same thing. So thus the great king, the king of Assyria, he says this, on what do you rest this trust of yours? You guys seem to be trusting in something. What are you trusting in? So you know who we are? We're bigger than whatever you're trusting in. Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? Essentially what they're doing is they're poking the stick there at Judah and saying, like, you think your little words to your little God is going to do anything against us? We are Assyria. But isn't that the way that the enemy comes at us? You think your God's going to do anything against this situation? Don't you know how big I am? Don't you know how little your God is compared to this situation? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? He says, in whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? You said that you weren't going to follow me anymore. I said you're going to pay up. And oh yeah, you paid up. And not only did you pay up, but I'm here to collect the rest. I'm here to collect every last ounce, not just every last shekel, every last ounce, every last quarter ounce of silver and of gold and any other thing that you have here that's of any value, and I'm here to crush Jerusalem to the ground. Well, verse 21, but behold, you're trusting now, in Egypt. You're not just trusting in the Lord, but we heard about it, guys. Judah, we heard about it. We heard that you made a little backdoor deal with Egypt so that Egypt can come and fight with you against us. That broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. Now, by the way, they're kind of right in saying this, because the only one that can really save Judah is God, not Egypt. They should have never ran to Egypt for help. So it makes things worse when the enemy tells you the truth about a situation and reveals to you your own faults and your own failures, right? He says this, verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, right? Lest somebody go like, oh, we're not trusting in Egypt. We're really trusting in God. Really? Well, I had a feeling you might say you were trusting in your God. We trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah in Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Isn't that the way that the enemy works? Did Hezekiah get rid of anything that belonged to the Lord? No, he got rid of everything that was opposing to God. But how does the enemy come? No, come on, we're pagans, man. We know better. The more altars, the better. That's a better chance that you have. You just need to worship all these other things. Look at verse 23. Come now. Make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. I want you to realize what he just got done saying. He said, you know what? You guys are so weak and so pathetic. I'll tell you what, don't even call Egypt. We'll give you 2,000 of our horses. Can you even muster up 2,000 men to ride those horses? You got nothing left, man. You don't even have an army left. Matter of fact, I'll give you 2,000 horses, and I'll take, like, the worst of my generals, right? I'll get a bunch of Barney Fifes that are just like, and you could have 2,000 horses, and I'll give you the worst of my generals, and do you think you're going to be able to do anything about that? You're not going to do anything about that. You know why? Because that God you're trusting in, he told me to come and destroy you. That's how this whole thing is working out. You understand? This is the way that the enemy is lying to them. Well, watch how this whole thing kind of plays out here. Watch this, verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic. Don't be speaking in Hebrew. There's other people around. We're supposed to have this delegation, a political delegation, a meeting here. There's no reason to say all these things in front of these people." They say, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" You see, the officials of Judah didn't want all the fear-mongering of Assyria to be heard by the rest of the people, lest they lose heart and begin to believe the lie. It is, in some ways, in these days that we live in, it is in some ways similar to that same kind of heart from when I said to everybody a few weeks ago, shut off your mainstream media. Get off of Facebook and Twitter. Get rid of that stuff. Why? Because it's hard to focus on, to listen to, and to trust in the truth of God's word when lies, deception, and fear-mongering are being shouted in your face. This, and here's these guys in Judah, you know, the leaders of Judah going like, "Hey, speak to us in your own language, man. We don't speak like that in front of these guys. They don't need to hear all of that." But notice, verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood defiantly, called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, and said, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria, your neighbors, the nation of Israel? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Isn't that interesting how the enemy always tries to make our God small? The enemy does the same thing today as he did then. He's always the same. God, you know, the enemy doesn't cook up new schemes. He just does the same thing over and over and over. Look at the ploy. Don't trust your God. Don't do as God has commanded you to do in his word. Be afraid. Do as I tell you, and if you don't, I'll crush you. But if you do as I say, I'll crush you anyway, but I'll make it seem like it'll be good for you, and I'm really being kind to you. Interesting, huh? You read that and you go like, "Whoa, wait, are we talking about modern government officials, or are we talking about 2 Kings chapter 18? It's the same thing over and over and over. It's the same thing. Look at this. So Don't trust your God. Don't trust that God's going to take care of you. Look at how everybody else has fallen around you. Your God can't do anything about this. We're bigger than you. We're stronger than you. And if you don't do things our way, we'll destroy you completely. And if you do things our way, we'll destroy you just mostly completely. So long as you just, you know, surrender all of your rights and do everything that we say to do in the way that we say to do it, then you know, we'll kind of be nice to you. It's craziness, isn't it? Isn't it so crazy how history repeats itself? How crazy, right? Look here or there, there's nothing new under the sun. Who could look here or there and say that there's a new thing? There's nothing new under the sun. The enemy does the same thing over and over and over and manifests that same thing various ways throughout history. Here, in this case, we're going to take out Jerusalem completely. You gave us everything we asked for, now we're coming for more. And we're going to scream it in everybody's ears so that they all hear, so they all fear, so they all give up. Verse 38 or 37. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah. I'm sorry, verse 36. But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. The king said beforehand, look, when these guys come, don't say nothing to them. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. They all acted like, we're not going to say nothing. But when they came, their clothes were torn as a sign of worry, as a sign of feeling destructed, you know, defeated, and just in you know, just totally like, this is horrible, no, that, you know, that kind of thing, with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Well, when we get into it in a couple of weeks, once we get to chapter 19, Hezekiah is going to do the right thing. He's going to go right to Isaiah and go, hey, look, man, these guys said this, but I know who God is, and even though there is not a single city standing except for Jerusalem, I know that God can show up. Later on in that same chapter and into the next chapter, that we're going to see that the Assyrians are going to write then a pen a letter to Hezekiah. And this time Hezekiah is not even going to go to Isaiah the prophet. He's just going to take the letter. He's going to open it up. He's going to go to the house of the Lord. He's going to lay it out before the Lord and say, see what they said about you, God? What are you going to do about that? There's a lot here. I mean, we don't have time to continue, you know, through this, but there's so much here. But I want us to understand that if we are going to be a people in our day and age who are going to stand for the Lord, who are going to remain faithful to Him and to His Word, who are going to be people of the book, who are going to be people that spend our time studying this Word, crying out to the Lord, trying to understand our world through the lens of Scripture, not trying to understand the Scripture through the lens of the world, then guess what? Yes, we will be blessed. Yes, there is going to be tremendous things in which the Lord is just going to do amazing things for His own namesake. And yes, at the same time, there's going to be great opposition. And yes, there's going to feel like times where you're going to go like, I don't know that I can go any further. I just don't know if there's anything. And I guess it's time for me just to cave to, you know, what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing. But I guarantee you that if we are faithful to God, God will be far more faithful for His namesake than we could ever be faithful to Him. I guarantee that. And I would say to you that one of the greatest problems in the world today is that the world today has yet to truly see the power of God. And they'll see that when the people of God step up and follow God. There is so much that I believe God has in store for us individually, us as a church, and His church in the broader sense. I really, 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 truly believe that, right? Every year, you guys know, every year at the end of the year, I start praying for vision for the next year, and I'm telling you the things that the Lord is laying on my heart. I if we will be the people that study this and live this out, I'm telling you, God is going to show Himself in ways that we have never, ever, ever seen before. I believe that with everything that I have, that if we would just follow this, we'll be blown away with what God wants to do. I don't have any other words to say that than the way that I have. But listen, when we do that, Better be ready for the opposition. You better not think it's going to be all, you know, gumdrops and cotton candy and, you know, unicorns and rainbows and fluffy clouds and all that. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard on purpose, because when it's hard, that's when we run to the Lord and we cling to Him. Hezekiah was a man who clung to the Lord. The idea is holding on and not letting go. If we'll be people like that, man, the stuff God will do. Honestly, the stuff God will do. And not because He's not going to do it on, you know, for our sake. He's going to do it for His name's sake. But the Lord searches to and fro looking for those that would be faithful to Him. And not just merely like what has become known as Western Christianity faithful. I'm talking about if we'll be biblically faithful to Him. I'm telling you, God has so much in store. Believe that. Like, you have no idea how much I believe that right now. That God has so much in store if we'll just be fully surrendered to Him and surrendered to Him by what we read from His Word. And in the process of that, guarding our hearts against those things that are outside, that are contrary to the Word. Even guarding our hearts against well-meaning people who would use the Scripture in their well-meaning words, but still those words are contrary to the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word, man. I have said this to you guys for 11 years. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know your Bible. So when something is said, you'll know if it actually lines up with this or not, or if it's just some quaint little thing. But be students of the Word. Please be students of the Word in these days. Please. Because the days are going to get weird, man. They're already weird, but the days are going to get weird. And unless we have this as our foundation, this to hold on to, we're toast. We'll be just like Israel. We're just like, I don't know, that's just what we've always done. And we've just always done this until we're away from the Lord. Right? And it's interesting to me, and I promise I'm finishing here, but it's interesting to me because what did we just learn on Sunday? When we allow these traditions to creep in that don't have anything to do with the Word of God, we place ourselves at a distance and at odds with God. We need to be people of the Word, His Word, not Facebook's Word, not Twitter's Word, not YouTube's Word, not this guy on TV or that gal on TV, or certainly not Oprah's Word either, right? We need to be people of the Word of God, the Word of God. Father, we love You and we thank You, God, and Lord, we just pray that You would make us a people who desire You above all else. You would make us a people who desire Your Word and trust Your Word, believe Your Word, and rely on You to allow us to live out Your Word. Lord, we live in crazy days. Days that none of us, even last year, none of us would have ever thought we would live in days like we live today. But You have a plan for us, Lord, or else You would have taken us out by now. You have a plan for us in these days. You have a plan for each one of our lives individually. You have a plan for each one of our families. You have a plan for Your church. You have a plan for this particular church. You have a plan for these days, Lord. And in the midst of us having a desire to be like Hezekiah and to cut off everything that's contrary to You, we know, God, that You have a plan to use us for Your glory and for Your kingdom, for Your name. That You would get all of the glory, not to us, Lord. Your name alone be the glory. Father, do that work in us that each of us needs. Bring to each one of us a personal revival. And God, bring a great awakening in these days. We trust You. We love You. We believe You. We need You. We pray You forgive us. You cleanse us. And You do such a work to prepare us for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. Those of you that have kids, I don't know, they're probably still eating pizza. You can look through the window or something and get your breath.